So we're going to continue on in our kind of little series that we've been doing on what kind of community are we. And today we're going to be looking at being an encouraging community. So if I was to ask you to think about someone who has been or who is a really good encouraging person in your life, can you think of someone? Someone, yeah, maybe it's been in the past, who's really stirred you up and really encouraged you. Can I just get a smile? Thank you, Sue. Sue, yep, Susie, okay. So a couple of people have had some encouraging people in their lives. Okay, so I know that Guy and I have a dear friend who actually has the gift of encouragement. Read it according to the book, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and it talks about gifts, and there is the gift of encouragement. Well, our friend Darren has the gift of encouragement. And whenever you're with him, there is no way of coming out of his presence without feeling encouraged. You know, he may not have actually spoken to anything in particular about anything, but generally he did because that's what he was like. But you'd feel hopeful and you'd feel thoughtful, and he would kind of pose questions that would make you think like that there was opportunity around and that you had options, which of course we always do, but somehow he managed to bring that. And because it was inane and deep within him, I mean, even though his life, it's really sad. He had an accident and now he's unable to walk. He has no feeling from his waist down, but he lives in constant pain from his waist down, go figure. Yet still, you spend time with him and you're encouraged. You're encouraged in the Lord. It's remarkable. When you're there to try and encourage him, he encourages us. So even though there are those that had this innate gift of encouragement, I believe that we're all called to encourage one another. In fact, Paul and his friends write to the church in Thessalonica saying, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So like them, I'm not encouraging us to do something new, but reminding us to keep doing it. And considering the social climate that we find ourselves in, and as we look around and hear so much doubt and confusion and fear and anxiety, and we see this apathy and tiredness amongst people, which seems to be seeping into so many parts of society, and we're watching people do terrible things and say terrible things to others, gosh, wouldn't it be wonderful that we, the church, we, the individuals of the church, as well as the institution of church, would be people who would bring courage and confidence and hope, bring encouragement to those around us. I mean, there are many amongst us who absolutely do this now. And of course, not only does the world need encouragement, but we need it also. Because being a Christ follower, one who is choosing to live the way of Jesus, can be really challenging. And we all need the courage and to be encouraged to keep walking out this life, to keep walking it together and moving in the same direction. Because it seems so easy for us to be able to step off the path, kind of seemingly for a moment, I'm just having a bit of a breather from whatever it might be, which quickly then becomes days and then becomes weeks and then becomes months. We find it hard to come back in and to keep walking on the way. We get discouraged about how life is getting us down at the moment because there's so much going on, and I understand there is so much going on that is really challenging. And as we do, we take our eyes off Jesus. We take our eyes off the truth that we know, and we only see what we see in front of us. We can get distracted by the loudest voices saying, hey, come over this way. Come and see me. Come and be with me. Spend time with me. Or the internal voices, maybe. The internal voices that say, you're not really doing very well, are you? You could do better. You know, they're not encouraging. They're not uplifting. They tend to drag us down. But I believe that we are and that we can be people who will genuinely, genuinely encourage one another in the ways of Jesus, spurring us on in the way of life and truth, not only with each other, but with those around us. I believe that we are and we continue to be an encouraging community. To be a community who chooses to encourage one another requires that we have a we mentality and not just a me one. It means that we consider others as well as considering ourselves. It requires that we believe that we have something to bring, something to contribute, so that as we walk into the room, it can be like, what can I bring? What can I do? How can I help? Rather than one of the consumer mentality. Well, here I am, and what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? And it acknowledges that for us to grow and to continue to be shaped in the way of Jesus, we absolutely need the Spirit of God moving within us and through us, but that we also need each other. We need the wisdom and the grace and the compassion in flesh. And sometimes that looks like iron sharpening iron. Sometimes it's like a refreshing cup of cool water. And God uses us all, no matter what our stories, and because of our stories, to help to shape us and to form us to be like Jesus, so that we can all bring something unique and special. Sometimes we might bring it gently, and sometimes it might come powerfully, and sometimes it might be subtle, and sometimes it might be not so subtle. And how this all happens is as we share our lives with one another. Because an encouraging community reminds us of who we are, of whose we are, and who we are becoming. An encouraging community leads us back to the way of Jesus and encourages us along the way of Jesus. And an encouraging community shouts from the sidelines as well as it whispers in our ears. An encouraging community reminds us of who we are and who we are becoming. If you read in the New Testament, quite a few of the letters from Paul, he often addresses the letters to the holy ones or to the saints. In fact, he addresses nearly all of his letters in this manner to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. To the Romans, he wrote to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. So the question to ask was, were they holy? Did they behave like saints? Were they always faithful? Did they act like brothers and sisters in Christ who were loved by God and called to be holy? And the answer is no, not always. In fact, more often than not, the reason why he's writing the letters is to correct them and to teach them and encourage them back to the ways of Jesus. However, in his opening line, he is reminding them of what Christ has done for them and now who they are in Christ. Now, like those saints of the letters, we have been made holy by the work of Jesus. We are holy and becoming holy. But our behavior, or maybe our thoughts and our attitudes, often betray our true identity. We are holy people, and we are broken people who are called to live holy and godly lives. And coming together as often as we do, whether it be on a Sunday morning gathering now, whether it be during the week in small groups, whether it be over a cup of coffee or around a table of a meal, we remind ourselves, as we do this, we remind ourselves of the truth of who we are. And so we need to hear it, and we really do need to continue to hear it, because we so easily forget it. And of course, the world tells us a very different story. I mean, even our time together as we come, you know, the songs that we sing, the scriptures that we read, and the table that we come around, the conversations that we will have, they all provide opportunity for us to be reminded of who God is, of who we are, and who we are becoming. And this helps us to form and reform our identity as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God, reminding us that we are forgiven, we are cleansed, that we have hope and we can experience healing and reconciliation, that there is purpose on our lives, and that we are empowered to live well today and we are destined for eternal joy. Just think about the songs that we sung this morning. You know, as we joined our voices together, they weren't just words on the screen. Those words were a powerful reminder that there is power in the name of Jesus, that there is life and that there is healing, and that at the name of Jesus, addictions and strongholds can and will be broken, and we can experience freedom and hope. Let that settle on us this morning. We sang too that God is mighty and powerful. And those battles that we feel like we're the only ones that know about, whether those internal ones or maybe the ones that are going on around us, he's fighting our battles on our behalf. And through the same power that raised Christ from the dead, breaks the chains that entangle us and contain us and constrain us. So important that we sing those words out, that we remind ourselves. And we sung about the one love. The one love. You know, we have these desires within us. We're created to be beings who have desires. But of course, we're seeking in all sorts of places, trying to see them fulfilled. But it is his love. It is the one love that is what we need. We need to sing these songs to remind ourselves of all that we have been given, of all that is ours because of Jesus, to be encouraged in them and to walk into all that is ours because of him. So an encouraging community also leads us back to the way of Jesus. Now, there are times when I like to go walking around our community and praying, and I, you know, have a little route that I take. And nearly every single time, what's on my heart to pray for are what I would call the prodigals. That there are people out there who have known Jesus, who have, whether it be in their childhood or in their youth, they've known Jesus, but for whatever reason, they're now not following Jesus. The story of the prodigal son is one that we know most likely quite well. We know it from the perspective of the son coming home. We know it from the father who is looking and waiting and watching for the son to come back. And we know it of the oldest son as well. And it's quite a complex story, a beautiful story. But there's another group of characters within that story that we don't hear of, that's not written about, but would have been understood. And it would be those who would be sitting at the city gate. So what happens when a son leaves, or when a son does what this son did, okay, he wasn't just leaving the family, he was leaving the community. Okay, he was leaving behind, he was saying no to his family, but he was also saying no to the community, and he was walking away. So his back, as he left, was to the community as well as to his father. And this was part of the culture. Now, it was understood. So it wasn't like it was going to be fresh news to the son when he was going to come back. Now, how a lot of these villages were is that they would have gates to coming into. You know, they would have had probably stone walls, and there would have been gates for people to come in and out, you know, to invite people in or to keep people out. And sitting around these gates were often sort of the older men and the leaders of the town. And so they would question people as they come and go. And basically, they were kind of like the gatekeepers, who they would allow in and who they wouldn't. So when the son's coming home, okay, part of what would have been happening was part of their role really was to question him. So where have you been? And what have you done? And who have you done it with? And how did you feel about that? You're asking all these questions of the son. Now, when it's something that I read kind of said that they would have hurled abuse at him, verbal abuse, and chances are that he was physically abused as well because of what he had done, the shame that he had brought on not only on the family but on the community. But the son was aware that this was what was going to happen. So the beauty and the delight of what the father did was that he went through all of that for the son, to receive the son and welcome the son back. A And I guess it's part of my prayer and my hope, and I know that we're not going to be like those who sit at the gate or at the door and say, oh, where have you been? What have you been doing with all this time in between? You know, I pray, and I know that we will be, but that we would be the ones who are looking out for others. Because often I kind of think, you know, we think people are going to come through the door, and obviously we pray that they do, they see our sign, and they come in, and we know that people have done that. However, the chances are that we're going to be seeing people in the streets, most likely in the supermarket, or wherever it is that we find ourselves most often. And we see people, and rather than kind of go, oh, I haven't seen them for a while, what do I do? I'll just go down this aisle. We go, hi, it's so nice to see you. How are you doing? You know, having open hearts, just like this father. Because what he was doing, he was always looking out for. He was watching and he was waiting. And then when he saw his son, what it says in the word is that his heart was full of compassion. You know, I mean, you know, parents can go through a whole lot of emotions in one thing, but I love that the overriding emotion here was compassion. And he came, he went running out. And we know running was not a thing of a man of his age and stature and all that kind of thing. But he went out and he made a beeline for his son. And his arms were open. His heart was open to his son. And there was great joy and celebration of being reunited and being restored back to the family. So being an encouraging community means that, like the father, we're ever looking out for others. You know, as I said, it might be we see someone when we're out in the supermarket, or it might be that you're in conversation with people, you know, as you do get to know people, and they say, oh, yeah, I used to go to church when I was young and when I was in youth or something like that. And then we have this great opportunity, open hearts, to, oh, talk, tell me more, you know. And we have this opportunity to lead them back on the way. Or someone comes to mind who you haven't seen for such a long time, you know, maybe when you were a kid, and I wonder how they're doing, and we've got this great gift of texting and say, hey, I've just been thinking of you. You know, I did that over lockdown, and it was great. How are you doing? What's happening? Opens up this conversation, these opportunities to talk and to share. When the father goes out to meet his son, what drives him, what really motivates him is compassion. It wasn't judgment, it wasn't shame or fear, but compassion for his son. And when compassion is our motivation, compassion is what they receive. But if judgment is our motivation, then judgment's going to be what they'll receive. And what the father did was he reminds the son of who he is and who he's always been. And he does it by placing a ring on his grubby fingers and puts a robe on his hunched shoulders and shoes on his well-worn feet. Jesus did the same kind of thing. He just said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Come, follow the way. An encouraging community encourages us along the way. Let us consider, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on in love and in good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. Let's do it all the more. Let's encourage one another. I love how it says, let us consider. It's not like there's a one-stop shop way of encouraging people. There are so many ways. As unique as we are the different ways that we can encourage one another. You know, as we encourage one another in good deeds, you know, as we get to know one another, we get to call out those gifts and those talents that are within each one of us. As we begin to share our dreams, the things that we have, the things that we feel God's laid on our hearts, which is all good and great. But also, we're encouraged to encourage one another on in love, in the life of love. It's also encouraging each other to live our lives surrendered to Jesus, choosing to live the challenging life of the way of Jesus, to take up our cross daily. It's not often someone's going to say to you, have you taken up your cross today? And what does that mean for each one of us to do that? Encourage us to choose honesty and integrity and selflessness over the seemingly easy way of self. It's reminding us to choose to forgive. And that being acknowledging that forgiveness is hard, but it's so worth the journey. It's choosing to persevere and to not give up on one another. It's taking delight in the things that delight the Father's heart, rather than the things that might delight us for but a moment. Now the thing is, we can't be everything to everyone, and that's not our role at all. But we can help others to keep their eyes on Jesus and to follow after him. And we can remind them that they're not alone in this journey, that we're all on it together. Now, we're likened to a body, and many parts make up the body. And each part has a unique part to play in caring for one another. It's learning to work out what it is that we have to bring and how we can best use it to build us all up so that each one of us are flourishing, and as we all flourish, the church also flourishes. Paul was one who continually encouraged churches and individuals. He wasn't one to mince his words, though. He would often call things as they were. However, he was wise with his words and he was wise with his teaching. And like Paul, we need discernment as to how we might use our words to encourage others. There are times when a gentle, kind word is necessary. And sometimes it might be bringing a word of warning or a word of correction, a word in season. Could be asking questions, just like Jesus used to do, ask questions to cause people to think. Barnabas was also a man who was known for being an encourager, and he had the courage and conviction to stand alongside his brothers and sisters, especially when they were facing persecution, and they truly faced persecution in those days, and in some really challenging times as well. So sometimes encouraging might look like actually helping someone, and having the patience to walk a long journey with others as they gain strength and understanding and the means to keep their eyes on Jesus. Both of these men long to see the church grow and flourish, to be all that she could be in Christ Jesus, for the sake of those within the church, but also for the salvation of those to come. Now, an encouraging community shouts from the sidelines. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If we took a moment and looked around the room and considered the depth of experience and relationship that everybody here has with God, and how and what it has been, what people have done to honour God with their lives, with their families, with their vocation, with their time and money. If we only knew what struggles people had and how standing and taking one small step every single day is such a remarkable feat, we would all be so encouraged. And so we need the company of saints around us. Just being in each other's company, being in each other's presence, and sharing our lives together encourages us and builds us up. And it encourages us to continue in a way that honours God. And so we can take encouragement and we can also give encouragement. That we can champion one another in the things that we do, both as individuals as well as here in the community, as a community. And then as we find out about what is going on and the things that we are doing, then we can get behind and we can support these things, supporting what it is that the church is doing. What might that look like? Okay, so we have a really faithful team who've been doing mainly music for years, and they have just moved into the Hamilton estate to take mainly music down into that community, to reach out to them, and it's wonderful. So how nice it would be to get alongside and say, hey, how's it going? How can I help? What can I pray for? Is there anything that I can do? How might it be that we could encourage them? We just had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to join with Revive Church and the other churches to support the light party that they put on. There were 215 young children who came along to that, along with about 300-400 adults as well. What a great opportunity that was for us to be able to support them and encourage our community and to show a different way, an alternative way at such a time as the 31st of October. We've got Christmas carols coming up. Yeah, it's nice to go along. Yeah, it is a Sunday afternoon and But how wonderful it would be if we could come along and we could, you know, we could encourage the team, we could encourage the churches, we could encourage the community, we could invite our friends along to it. Because this, you know, Christmas is a time that people do love to come together, that they do love to be able to sing Christmas carols. It's a great opportunity for them to remember back to their childhood, an opportunity to come together when maybe family is not what they have around them at this time, but to be part of a greater community that is taking this time. There are so many other things, school holiday programs, we've had the marriage course, CAP classes. The things that we do to support and to encourage not just those who are part of it, but those who might become part of it, encouraging our community to come in and learn the ways of Jesus. Let's be a community who champions one another, who cheers on and supports and does what they can so that we might see another or our community and the church flourish and grow in our relationships with God. Now, while I didn't watch the game live, I saw and heard the support that was given to the Black Ferns last weekend. And it sounded like the atmosphere at Eden Park, where those women played their hearts out for the longest and hardest 80th minutes, was phenomenal. You know, I watched people on, you know, when it was on their phone, and you could just feel the sound and everything. What was really interesting is when I was watching, because, you know, I was watching a lot of interviews and stuff afterwards, and they said, look, it was great, it was fantastic having the crowd there, and it absolutely did make a really big difference. But what also made a difference and really stuck with them was when they met people face to face, and they were obviously signing things and all that kind of thing, and people were speaking to them, and they were sharing stories and, you know, all sorts of things, and we got to see a lot of that. And it made me realise that that's why we also, while we need to be shouting from the sidelines our encouragement of one another, we all can also be a community that encourages by whispering in each other's ears. To be able to whisper in someone's ear speaks to me of a closeness. It speaks to me of relationship, of knowing, truly knowing and seeing one another. King David had a friend like that, and it's kind of weird because his name is Jonathan, and it was Jonathan's father who was trying to kill David. That kind of causes friendship to grow really tight. And Jonathan was at a great personal cost of himself, was loyal to David, and he encouraged him and he supported him, going places with David that no one else would go, and that gave David the strength and the courage he needed to live out the purposes of God that were on his life. Now, you might have a friendship like that, and if you do, let me tell you, it is a true gift. One of the purposes of small groups that we have is so that as we get together, we learn to understand and hear the heartbeat of one another, so that we might cheer one another on, so that we might be able to whisper in each other's ears words of encouragement and hope. Because not everyone likes to be cheered on loudly or publicly. Not everyone likes to feel like everyone knows their business. And I'm sure we totally understand that. Not everyone likes to shout their encouragement either. Maybe it's a simple note, a simple text, or a timely word in season. And when you get those, it's like they're a nugget of gold to be treasured. Encouragement is so incredibly necessary for each and every one of us, because without it we can become disheartened and despondent and discouraged, and so we need it. And I guess if we're honest, we crave it. And the beauty is that amongst it, amongst us, we can all give it to one another. We can be what we need for one another. Now, the table before us this morning is yet another reminder of God's great love and encouragement for us all. For you, it might be this morning a place of refuge. It might be a place of release. It might be a place of exchange. It might be a place of peace, this place where you can find peace. It might be a place of hope. A place of certainty. A place of encouragement. So what I'm going to ask is that we come to the table together. And we take our emblems back to our seats and we'll take them together. As we sit with these emblems in our hands, we acknowledge our need of Jesus. We acknowledge our need of a Saviour and of a Lord. We acknowledge our need of love and life, of hope, of healing, of reconciliation, of so much. And we hold in our hands these emblems which speak of love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die but have eternal life. And I pray that this morning these words would encourage you, that they would speak to that place within you that needs a tender touch. That place within you that needs a reminding, hey, God loves me. I am his son and I am his daughter. And I am loved by him. That there is power in the name of Jesus. And that I can turn to Jesus and I can speak the name of Jesus. If there is fear and doubt and anxiety and confusion, if we're struggling with addictions, if we know that there are strongholds in our lives, we know that we're being easily distracted from the way of Jesus. That in this moment we can come back and we can keep our eyes fixed on him. And that this is a place of exchange, that as we bring our brokenness, as we bring our seemingly failing moments and flailing moments to him, he exchanges it for a life in him. The Spirit with us, the Spirit within us, moving through us, brings life and light and hope. Every opportunity for encouragement this morning. So let's eat and drink together and remember and receive encouragement this morning. In Jesus' name.